3. Praise the Lord, we have two short psalms because I'm going to do all I can to keep from sneezing. Or, like I said Sunday, when your nose runs and your feet smell, you're built upside down. So, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here tonight. And Lord, all we need to do is just read your word, and it feeds our soul. And so tonight, I pray that you would just give us ears to hear, speak to us through this wonderful psalm of worship on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And Lord, I just pray that you'd clear out the fog in my brain and give me wisdom, knowledge, and insight from your Spirit tonight. Just help me. And I thank you for these faithful saints of yours, your sheep that come, Lord, to hear your word, to get fed, to serve, to fellowship. What a blessing it is to be part of what you're doing here in Palm Desert. And so tonight, you be the teacher, Lord, through your word. And just give us something that we can chew on, something that can become part of our lives, our walk with you. And give us wisdom, knowledge, and all that we need tonight through your holy, inspired word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 92. Praise to the Lord for his love and faithfulness. A psalm. A psalm for the Sabbath day, or also known as the Shabbat, to our precious friends upstairs. And this is what the psalmist writes. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked springs up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Thank you, Lord. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, this psalm, what makes it unique in comparison to the other psalms, this psalm was written so that God's people could worship and sing on the Shabbat, the day of rest. A song of praise to the Lord for his love and for his faithfulness. You know, often as believers, as Christians, we reserve the first day of the week for worship and praise, don't we? We worship on Sunday. Because Christ rose on the first day, because the church was birthed on the first day of Pentecost. Yet the psalmist here closes the last day of the week with praise and with thanksgiving. But you know, whether it be the first day of the week or the last day of the week or any day that ends in Y, we need to sing praises to the Lord Most High, don't we? I don't reserve my worship and praise to just singing here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings. I sing all the time, oftentimes in my car or on my truck. Oftentimes I sing in the shower, wherever I go, you know. And there is a song in our heart, isn't there? Ever since the day that we got saved and came to know the Lord, we have a song in our heart. It's important for us to sing songs and hymns and praises to him, as it says in the first two verses. Why? Because it's good, right? It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. If there's anybody that's worthy of songs and hymns and praises, it's the Lord Himself. Do you take a day off? Do you take a Sabbath day of rest? I know that we don't live under the law, but I think for each and every one of us, it is important to take a day of rest, because oftentimes we can just get burnt out. You know, it looks as though anymore, we just have to get work when we can. I know a lot of people are trying to make ends meet and they're getting behind on their bills. And oftentimes, man, it's like, wow, I got to work 7 days a week and try to catch up. But, you know, folks, it's very, very important to take a day of rest. We need rest. The Lord rested on the seventh day, not because He got tired, but so that He could just take time to meditate on His creation, that which is good. For the first 6 days, everything was good. And finally, on the seventh day, He said everything was very good. And so it's important for all of us to take a day of rest. I found that out the hard way a couple of months ago. Ended up in the ER because I didn't rest. Stupidity. Stupidity is not a fruit of the Spirit. You know? Pride. You know, I can do this. I don't need a rest. I love what I do. And then next thing you know, the doctors are writing out a little prescription, and it wasn't for any medication or anything. She says, go on vacation. You know, and that's just what I needed. Why? Because these bodies, we're fragile, we're frail. And oftentimes we don't realize with all the work and the stress and the pressure that we go through daily that for a reason God has told us to keep the seventh day holy. And for you, it may not be, you know, Saturday. Some of you have to work Saturdays. Me, I work even Sunday. But I try to take Monday off, or if I don't get that in, I try to take a Thursday off. Both of those days are after a day of study. But I've learned now, and it's so important, that we need a day of rest, a day of meditation, a day of thanksgiving. And as He says here in the first couple of verses, a day to sing praise to His name, O Most High, for His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night, all week long. We need to give praise and thanksgiving to Him. How often we do, like I said on Sunday, we come and we prepare our hearts before the service and we sing on the first day of the week and make preparation for the upcoming week. Yet we neglect taking time off at the end of the week to rest and to reminisce on what God has done all week long. To look back and see those times during the week when He has showered us in His loving kindness, as the psalmist writes here. And we can look back and see His faithfulness all week long. We can look back and declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night, can't we? And notice also it says, it is a good thing to give thanks and to sing praises to the Lord. To give thanks to the Lord is no small thing. He's worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our praise. Look what He's blessed us with. Oftentimes we fail to recognize even the most important blessings. Good health is a blessing. Did you have good health last week? Did you thank Him for it? Even with this little cold, big deal. The rest of me is doing pretty good. Other than the plugged up nose, you know. I have a lot to be thankful for. Look back last week, just the ability to wake up in the morning, and even as the psalmist writes here, that you can declare His loving kindness first thing in the morning. Don't get up and go, oh man, I got to go to work. Boss, you know, can't get along with him. And no, begin to praise and worship the Lord. Thank Him for His loving kindness. You know what? You can even thank Him that you have a job, because there's a lot of people that don't even have a job today. Notice He also says His faithfulness every night. Now, was God faithful to watch over you last week, all night long? God never sleeps or slumbers. And oftentimes we forget to thank Him for watching over us all night long. And so that's what the psalmist means when he says it's a good thing to give thanks and to sing praises to the Lord, because He's blessed us all week long. Don't we thank mere men Don't we give thanks and send out little thank you cards and verbally thank mere men? How much more should we thank the one who continually watches over us night and day? The word good here is tob in Hebrew, which is used 7 times in Genesis for God's handiwork in the creation. Every day, at the end of the day, He said it was good. On the final day, He said it was very good. And so God is good. That's His nature. God is always good. And it's used again on the 7th day when God rested and God saw it all that He made was very good. And so today we should be filled with endless praise and thanksgiving for all that God has created. Look what He's done for us. Look at the beauty of the valley in which we live. Isn't it wonderful that we can just turn on the faucet and have fresh water? Things that we just take for granted. And that can change in a moment, can't it? Every day you turn on the news and they say, get ready for the big one. You got bottled water stored up. And me, I'm just kicking back. I just figure I'm going to turn on the tap, you know, any day of the week and I'm going to get fresh water. But there's no guarantee of that, is there? And so we should truly be thankful that God is providing for us for water. He provides sunshine. He provides fresh air for us. He provides food. He takes good care of us. And I think it's so, so important for us to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name, O Most High, and to declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. Too often, people complain about what they don't have. Yet for us, there should be this natural outflowing of love and joy and praise and thanksgiving and in singing in appreciation for what God has done for us. And we know as believers, because we are now spiritually alive, that God has created everything, even us. And He's given us the ability to love one another. He's given us the greatest gift of all, which is love. He's also given us wonderful emotions. He's given us the ability to see, to hear, to worship, to praise, to sing, and all of these things that we oftentimes take for granted. Question. Every morning last week, did you experience God's loving kindness? Did you wake up and recognize that? While you slept last week, was God faithful? Did you thank Him? You ever wake up and notice the birds are singing? Why shouldn't we be? They just do it naturally. They sing to the Lord, don't they? They make a joyful noise to the Lord. And so I think it's equally important for us to have a song in our heart, to sing praises to Him, and to declare His loving kindness, especially in the morning when we wake up and He's given us another day. Verse 3. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. 10 strings. They played a lot of 10-string instruments in those days. A lute, from what I understand, is like a round type of a bowl that they would play. And the harp, of course, is another string instrument. And so now he not only sings with his lips, but now he uses stringed instruments to praise the Lord. Musical instruments play a tremendous part in worship, especially even in Israel today. They love music. They love to dance before the Lord. They love to sing. And so music is an important part of giving thanks to God, isn't it? Whether it's a cappella or with stringed instruments. Notice, songs and stringed instruments joined together. Hearts and harps in harmony. And again, morning, noon, and night, we can worship Him and we can give thanks. How? With a harmonious sound, the Bible tells us. Charles Spurgeon says this, and I found this very interesting. It is much to be feared that attention to the mere mechanism of music take away from the spiritual harmony, which is the soul and essence of praise. And what he means is don't allow the musicians to take your attention away from the true meaning of worship. It's important that we focus on the Lord. The worship group is to lead us and guide us in worshiping the Lord, to lead us in the throne room of grace, but they should never draw attention to themselves or take our attention off of the Lord. That's important. Spurgeon goes on to say, and this is heavy, fine music without devotion is but a splendid garment on a corpse. Well, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? And so it is so important for us to worship the Lord from our hearts and worship Him with praise and thanksgiving. Look at verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. And so we see here on this restful Sabbath day, as he meditates on God's divine work and sings with harmonious sounds, joy and gladness fill him overflowing. And there's something about singing and making a joyful noise to the Lord that brings great joy to our hearts, doesn't it? It really does. It's just this wonderful relationship and fellowship that we have with God through singing and praising and giving thanks. And again, we have a lot to be thankful for. The works of God's hands. The works of God's redemption. The works of those hands that bore the nails. We have a lot to sing about. And you know what? When God's people begin to sing and give thanksgiving, it makes Him glad. The Lord is blessed when His people are thankful people. The word glad is samach in Hebrew. It means to brighten up. It means to cheer up. It means joy, to be merry and to rejoice. Singing does that. There's just something about singing that makes us rejoice. It makes us happy. I know we all have favorite songs. We'll come in and a song will go up onto the overhead and we'll go, man, that's one of my favorites. And all of a sudden we'll begin to sing it with great joy. And it perks us up. Oftentimes, we can come into a fellowship or come into church and we can be a little bit down. Sometimes it's even difficult to get to church, but you know you got to get there because God has something for you there. And lo and behold, when that first worship song comes on, when you begin to settle your heart in, when you begin to focus on the Lord, all of a sudden, you know, that despair just disappears. And all of a sudden you begin to be filled with joy. You begin to, like it says here, samach, you begin to brighten up and cheer up. And you have joy in your heart. And you're merry and you rejoice in Him. And so as well, the psalmist says, when you rise up in the morning, we're to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And not regret going to work. Rather than regretting going to work, why don't you rejoice in His works, in His handicrafts, in His works. And so our natural response should be to praise Him, to praise the Lord. We can look at His creation. His creation is absolutely incredible, isn't it? Look at verse 6. But a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked springs up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Wow, this is pretty heavy. All of a sudden, things begin to turn. All of a sudden, he looks at those that don't know God. The psalmist turns his eyes on those that are unredeemed. And I look at that section of this psalm and I go, man, why is that there? And I begin to think this week, just the very fact that I'm no longer part of this bunch that I see here should cause me to break forth in praise. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a senseless man anymore. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And God imparts to us His wisdom, His knowledge through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that term to be a senseless man is a pretty heavy term. It means one that is brutish. Bahar is the word in Hebrew. The senseless man, the brutish, the beastly, the savage man. He's dull. He's stupid. He lacks in discernment. He lives only to satisfy the appetites of his flesh. He's rude. He's uncultivated. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And what he's saying there is this type of a man, this senseless man, does not understand worshiping the Lord. And people look at us and they go, what do you carry the Bible for? How come you go to church? How come you're always playing those religious CDs? Well, the reason that they even ask that question is because they're senseless. They can't understand. They're spiritually dead. And Scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us that, you know, God gives us wisdom from above. He gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight that the natural man cannot understand. And so we begin to worship and praise the Lord and give thanks for what we do know, that we have now come to our senses. We know that God is just, He is Almighty God. He is God Most High. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. His creation is immeasurable. His wisdom is unsearchable. His providence is inexhaustible. His redemption is beyond conception. His love is infinite. And that's the type of wisdom and knowledge and insight and love that we experience as believers. I think of what Paul wrote in Romans 11:33. When Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Aren't you glad that you serve a God whose ways are past finding out? But what's really cool is the more we read His Word and get to know Him, the more we find out about Him. And that's only scratching the surface. But too many smart people today, overly educated people, actually think they're smarter than God. And how foolish is that? And little do they know that they're the guy there in verse 6. You know, if they don't know the Lord, they're senseless. They can have more degrees in the thermometer and they can be absolutely stupid, as the Bible says. All these, you know, letters after their name. But do you know that a little child in Sunday school that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior actually has more wisdom than the guy with all the degrees that is outside of God? Man. It's incredible, isn't it? The all-important degree for us to have is your BA. Born again. You must be born again. And I don't care if you're a fifth grade dropout, whatever it may be, if you get your BA, you got wisdom far beyond what the most educated man on the planet has without Jesus Christ. And that's incredible. Thank you, Jesus. Paul goes on to say, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor?" Well, I've tried to a couple of times. "Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid Him? For of Him, God, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And it's so wonderful. Yes, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so now, after we look at the senseless man, the Bahar man, now we can look, it goes from the senseless man to the one who is thankful and singing and praising and worshiping and glad in the Lord. That's us. That refers to us. Notice verse 8. "But you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." Wow. You can see the end result of those that reject God. Every one of us, before we came to know the Lord, was at enmity with God. We were separated from God because of our sin. And that's what he's referring to here when he talks about the senseless man. You know, and even though he may be an intellectual giant, according to worldly standards, he still cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it blow you away now that you can understand spiritual things? Don't you remember when you first got saved and all of a sudden you began to read the Bible and God began to impart wisdom and knowledge and insight to you, and it just blew you away because, man, wow, now I can see the deep things of God. Now I can understand things that I never could understand as the natural unregenerate man did before. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God, that God reveals these things to us. But the natural man cannot understand these things because they are spiritually discerned, which means that they cannot understand spiritual things because they are spiritually dead. On the contrary, they think we're stupid and senseless because we worship God, because we sing to God, because we believe in God. But notice their end. It says there, "The enemies of the Lord shall perish," verse 9. "All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? With all they've attained in this world, scholastically, with all they've attained in this world financially, look what their end is. They shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. That should cause us to rejoice and sing as well, right? That we're not part of that group anymore. Used to be part of the senseless people. They're proud. They're self-made men. They think they're powerful because of the power they have here, according to the world standards. They think they're in their prime, these young executives. And man, look at them prosper. I see some of these guys today cruising around without a care in the world. Big cars, big house, big hole in their heart. Because if they don't know God, they have absolutely nothing. And they prosper. People think, man, you've got it made. People envy them. I wish I were in your shoes. It looks like they're blossoming and flourishing. But you know what? Scripture tells us here in a moment that they are going to wither away, waste away. They'll be cut down as grass and thrown into the fire, and they will be destroyed forever. How scary is that? And again, that should cause us to go back and rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I can be content in what I have. Thank you, Lord, I can be content with every meal, with a roof over my head. Thank you, Lord, that I've got all that I need. I'm happy, I'm content, I'm blessed, Lord. Notice, they're destroyed forever. But verse 8 tells us that the Lord is on high forevermore. Praise the Lord that we're on His side. They will be destroyed forever, but the Lord is on high forevermore. They are cast down forever. He is most high forever. And you know what that means? He will never, ever, ever, ever be anything but most high. That's it. Satan tried to, in the book of Isaiah, say that he was going to be like the most high. But that's when God cast him down. There is only one most high, the true and the living God. And there is only one most high forever. Glory to his name. How great is our God? How great is our God? He's the highest. He's the most glorious. He's the most high forever and ever and ever. But yet, why do we get downcast? Why do we get down in the dumps? Well, quit reading the newspaper. Read this. See that our God is most high. Read the rest of the story. See how the story ends. I wrote in the face in the book that I do a little devotional on a daily basis that, you know, there's a lot of people losing their homes today through foreclosures, losing their jobs. Young and old are losing their homes. It's incredible. But I went on to say that nothing on this earth is eternal. But Jesus Christ is now preparing a place in heaven for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us to where He is, at where we may be also. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And yes, there is a mansion in heaven waiting for those of us who believe, and it will never be foreclosed upon. It is paid for in full. It is finished. And that will be your place for eternity. And nobody's going to take it away. But you see, He's gone to prepare a place for you. Have you prepared a place for Him? And it's only those that have prepared a place in their heart for Him that He has prepared a place in heaven for them. And so don't worry about the things that this world has to offer. You may not have what Madison Avenue says you should have. But you know what? We have what Scripture says we should have. All that pertains to life and godliness. We've got eternal life. We've got everlasting life in the everlasting God who is most high. How can you beat that? We don't really even know what that means yet. But about one breath into heaven, you're going to be going, oh man, you know, why did I try to keep a grip on the junkyard? Why did I try to keep a grip on the cemetery back there? Because all that this world offers is death. And all this world has will end up in the landfill. It'd be a good place to take the Sunday schoolers. Let's take you all over there and show you what happens, all the trash in this world. Let's show you where the Beamers end up. Let's show you where the Mercedes and the Bentleys and all that stuff end up. It's going to end up in the dung heap. Why? Because this world is under the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is rotting and rusting right before your very eyes. But we work hard and we save and we scrimp and we even borrow to buy things that don't last. We buy things that end up in the junkyard. We buy rotting and rusting things. Now, how smart is that? Now, Jesus tells us to store up your treasure in heaven. Take what you have as far as resources and focus on eternal things, things that are going to last forever. And don't get all bummed out because, you know, well, I'm not going to pursue that. I'm going to move right along here. But don't hold on to the rusting and rotting things is all I'm going to say because I'm going to get in trouble here. I could blame it on the cold medicine, I guess. But he's the highest, the most high. He's the most glorious. He's the most high forever and ever and ever and ever. Look at verse 9. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, and the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And what he's saying is, just as sure as the Lord Most High sits on the throne, they are going to perish. They are going to be scattered. They will cease to exist. They shall be remembered no more. How heavy is that? But now we go from the wasted and withered lives to the lives of the worshipers again, to the faithful who flourish. Look at verse 10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eyes also have seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Look at this. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So now the psalmist breaks forth in praise again. Because he's now gone from his eyes being on the senseless man and the foolish man whose life is withering and wasting away. And he begins to look at the promises that God has given him. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 10, My horn you have exalted like a wild ox. What does that mean? The horn speaks of power. The ox in Scripture always speaks of strength. And God is the one that gives us strength. Oftentimes we use the term strong as an ox. And so the horn we see here is the horn of an oxen. And the psalmist rejoices because God exalts us and gives us strength. Excuse me, like the wild ox. Time out. Help me, Lord, get through this. The oil represents the Holy Spirit in verse 10. Notice what he writes. He says, I have been anointed with fresh oil. That's a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his life. And again, look at the contrast. We have strength in the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit that just flows over us and through our lives. He goes on to say, and my enemies, or my eyes also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And so, you know, it's so incredible that we oftentimes look at senseless things in the lives of other people that are worthless, and we forget what we truly have, what God has given us. And even here, he tells us that one day our eyes will see what our desire on the enemy is, and our ears may hear the desire of the wicked, which means we are going to see the end destruction. And how heavy is that for those who rise up against us? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And so what that means is that there is strength in the Lord for us. The wicked, the senseless man, is the one who withers like the grass. They flourish for a while, then all of a sudden it dries up and withers away. And when the last chapter of history is written, God's people will see the demise of the enemy. The senseless are like the grass, but look, the righteous are like flourishing trees. blossoming and budding and breaking forth and springing up. And the examples that the psalmist gives us here in Psalm 92 is the palm tree and the cedar tree. In the Middle East, especially in Israel, the palm trees and the cedar trees are highly valued. They're very important to the people and the culture over there. As we know, as we even look at the palm trees here in the valley, palm trees are very strong and stately trees. Look how the wind blows through here. And those palm trees, man, they just stay the wind and they get right back up. It's the same thing in the Middle East and the same thing that the psalmist is writing about here. They're very strong, strong trees. And that's how you and I are. Yes, the storms come and the winds blow, but we don't get blown away. We don't get uprooted. Palms are valued for their fruit. Dates are very important in the Middle East. Cedars are known for their strong wood and their stately trees. And both of them are known for longevity, the palm tree and the cedar tree. And he's speaking about our lives here on earth in comparison to the wicked. Our lives are strong, even with the winds and the storms that come, and that we will bear much fruit, even in the midst of adversity. Both of them are known for their beauty. And God brings forth beauty in our lives, even through the storms in our lives. Verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. I like that one. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And what he's saying there, when we abide in the Lord, when we draw our strength from the Lord and our sustenance, we begin to flourish. We begin to bear fruit. And even the Holy Spirit is like the sap that runs up through the trunks and the branches of the trees, and it causes them to bear much fruit, even in old age. And the good news for us is that we will never be uprooted. Verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Meaning that we change, but the Lord never does. He is always upright. He is our rock. The rock is always a picture of stability. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. God is always righteous. God is always holy. There is no shadow of turning in Him. He's absolutely perfect. And that's why the psalmist can say at the end of this psalm, as it says there, he can declare that the Lord is upright and He's His rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. He can say that with assurance. And he can even sing this psalm, as we saw in the first couple of verses, in thanks to the Lord and sing praises to His name, O Most High, and declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. And so what a wonderful psalm we have. And again, remember that we can sing it on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. As we look back at the wonderful things that God has done all week long in our lives, don't forget these things. Acknowledge them. Give Him thanks and give Him glory for all of the things that He has done, for His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness to you and I every night. Now, Psalm 93 is a short psalm, 5 short verses. And it says this, the eternal reign of the Lord. Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And so in this short psalm, we see that the psalmist gives praise as he has the assurance that his Lord reigns and rules, and how He is clothed in majesty. And all through Scripture, we can see this picture of the Lord just robed in His majesty, seated on His throne. It says that He has girded Himself with strength. And that means that He has all power. And God doesn't draw His power from some other source. God is all powerful in and of Himself. We have to draw our power from other sources, don't we? whether it's a physical power or whether it's our own power in and of ourselves, even our own strength comes from the Lord. But God is all sufficient. His strength is His own strength and His own power. And when we stop and we look at His creation and how He has demonstrated His strength to us, it's just absolutely mind-boggling that by His strength, He would keep this planet spinning and suspended by itself out in space and all of the other galaxies and planets throughout all of the universe, that God is upholding them all with His strength. How powerful is that? Isn't that amazing? But look at us, little specks of dust. I laugh at some of these guys that get all buffed out, go to the gym. Nothing wrong with working out, but they just can't stay away from a mirror, you know? So I have to... They're working out all week long. I can bench press 500 pounds. You know? It's amazing, man, these macho guys that are so strong that they can bench press 500 pounds, but they can't get the strength to open this book. But then all of a sudden, man, you know, you see them. I got friends from school. They were always the guys that were all buff and at the gym and stuff. I see them now. We have reunions and stuff. And is that you? I don't say that to them. But it's like inside, I'm, you know, the Bible calls this a tent. Well, man, that tent's got kind of large there. I don't say that to them, but it's like, it's kind of flapping in the breeze now, you know? And what used to be a V is like an N, you know? Crazy, huh? But they think they're so strong and so powerful. But, you know, I read things like this, and God is all-powerful, you know? He's just, like, incredible. He keeps it all together. He reigns. He's clothed in majesty. He's girded Himself with strength. Real power, guys, is self-control. There's guys on the football field, basketball court, baseball field, have all this strength and all this power. They can't control themselves off the field or off the court or off the diamond. True strength is to be able to control yourself physically and spiritually and emotionally and have power under control is what meekness means in the life of the believer. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Why? Because of it's because of our all-powerful God and His strength that the world is established and it cannot be moved. Everything is under God's control, isn't it? Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. God has always existed. He has not created. He has always been God. Past, present, and future. Past eternity, future eternity. He's always been God. And He is from everlasting. I had mentioned that Hebrew word a couple of weeks ago. It means beyond the vanishing point. He's everlasting beyond the vanishing point of the future. He's beyond the vanishing point to the past as well. God has always existed. Isn't that great? And because of Jesus Christ shedding His blood for you and for me, we are in Christ and Christ is in us and He is from everlasting to everlasting, which means because we're in Him, we are for everlasting as well. We have eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. How cool is that? That ought to cause you to wake up and sing in the morning, no matter how you feel or how you got to go to work or what you got to do. We should be able to sing praise and give thanks to the Lord for everlasting because He's given us eternal life from everlasting to everlasting. Now, the floods here in verse 3 refer to the Gentile world, the enemy of Israel. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The flood lifts up their waves. But yet the Lord on high is mightier. Don't you see the enemy trying to come in like a flood today? You know, like the roar of the waves. You know, all of this power that they think they have. And it seems and the enemy comes in like a flood and they lift up their voice and they lift up their waves. But you know what? The Lord on high is mightier than they are. So we don't have to live in fear. Than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Our God is so powerful, so powerful. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Think about that sometime. We are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Holiness adorns His house. Pure holiness. No sin whatsoever. No shadow of darkness whatsoever. One day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever with no more sin, no more violence, nothing that will ever threaten us again throughout all eternity. We'll be safe and secure in the everlasting arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holiness adorns His house. I don't think any of us can really say that about our homes right now here on earth. We got some things. I bet if Jesus knocked on your door and said, "Hey, can I come in?" I bet we'd be scrambling around there getting rid of some stuff, wouldn't we? Hey, what's that DVD rated we got there in the cabinet, you know? Probably have to clear out a few of those, wouldn't we? What do you got in the cupboard? What do you got in the drawer, you know? But His house is a house of holiness. Holiness adorns His house forever. I can't wait. You know, sometimes I get so sick of this polluted and perverse world that we live in. And it's getting worse every day. You know, the evolutionists tell you that it's getting better. We're evolving into something a whole lot better. And I'm thinking, man, you got your head in the sand, dude. But one day when we leave this place and we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, it's complete, pure holiness forever and ever and ever. So we'll end right there. And I got through it, and I only went through like 3 Kleenex, so I guess we're okay tonight. So, God bless you all. Thank you for coming tonight. Don't play hooky next week. Pastor Rick is a great teacher. You'll really enjoy him. So let's close the service. Bow our hearts before the Lord. Do we have a closing worship song? Okay. Come on up. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful promises that we have. Thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice that you've given us everything from everlasting to everlasting. And Lord, may we not just sing on the first day of the week, but on every day of the week, and especially to take a day of rest and sing a song on that day of rest as we look back at the wonderful things that you've done for us, that we can declare your loving kindness in the morning. Lord, help us to wake up tomorrow and praise you and worship you and sing. And not get an attitude even before we put our feet on the floor, but to give thanks for the day that you blessed us with. And even tonight as we lay our heads on the pillow, may we declare your faithfulness every night too, Lord. Thank you that you do keep us and watch over us, even in the night watch, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing and give thanks to you and sing praises to your name, O Most High, because you are the best, Lord. And we love you and praise you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you do make us glad. The world out there is looking for happiness, but we have joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is eternal. And it's not based on circumstances. It's based upon who you are, Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together.